Father, we thank you for the word of God today. Would you bless it? And may your presence, Lord, fill our hearts today. And I just pray that the truth of the word of God would renew our minds and help us to love and to live like you would. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in a series called Overcome, the Life of David. We're not going to preach. I don't really do Mother's Day messages. Remember, how many of you were here a couple years ago when I taught through the book of Revelation and I taught on the bowls of wrath on Mother's Day? How many of you were here? It was awesome. I get up and I, Happy Mother's Day, we love you, God, but bowls of wrath. I mean, it was a powerful sermon. And most moms haven't been back. So today we're going to look at Saul and David's leadership. And I was moving forward, and I went back again to earlier on. The Lord had me go back a couple more chapters, and I really saw something I want to share with you that I hope today will encourage you. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says this, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." So today I want to talk to you about overcoming the fear of man. And this is not a frightful fear of man. It's this: the fear of man is being more concerned about man's opinion than the Lord's. That is what the fear of man is. The fear of man is not this. I mean, there are some people that we've seen that we're afraid of. Yeah, you're walking down the street and you see a guy walking, you know, and his hair is funky, he's got earrings and a dead rat pinned to his jacket. You kind of like want to move away from that guy. The fear of man, listen, it is a snare. It is a trap. And the Bible says clearly that if we fear men, their opinion more than the Lord's, that we will fall into a snare, a trap. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Who wants to be safe? See, here's the problem. We are so driven by what others think about us. We are so driven by what others' opinions that we lose track of what the Lord is saying to us. And so I'm going to talk today, especially in our culture. Our culture shames us into agreeing with their opinions. How many of you would believe that? Man, I watching this election and all this stuff going on and they're rioting over stuff and they're creating fear. They're using fear to get others to agree with them. You can't have a different opinion. We've become a nation of babies. Oh, you don't agree with me? My dad, people used to say stuff, and my dad, a little fiery guy, he would say, "Who cares? Forget about him." But nowadays, oh, you're on a college campus, you say something somebody doesn't agree with, they have a safe room for you. Where you can go and suck your thumb and, "Hey, I can't believe he disagreed with me." That's because culture is shaming people into agreement. And the Father in heaven wants us to agree with him, and the fear of man becomes the snare that pulls us in and keeps us from doing and obeying the will of God. So we're going to look at Saul, because Saul, listen to this, Saul was more concerned with what the people thought. He began to live his life on their terms. And we're going to read a portion of scripture here that will prove that. But I want to say it again. Saul was so concerned with what people thought, he began to live his life on their terms. Peer pressure is really fear pressure. Now, there's good peer pressure. How many of you would agree with that? There's pressure that's good, that helps young people do good things, but there's fear pressure that comes to create an issue in your life where you will do things that you shouldn't do. How many times how many of you, when you were younger, somebody tried to talk you into stuff and you were like, "Nah, I'm not going to do that." But how many of you said, "I'm going to do that because I want to be cool and I want to look like I rode my bike off the roof of the house because everybody thought it would be fun." How many people rode their bike off the roof of the house that day? Me. Because the other kids were smarter. I gave into fear pressure. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 6. I'm going to bounce around in some scriptures, so just hang with me. 1 Samuel 13, 6. Saul has just, they've whooped on the Philistines, and the Philistines are coming to attack them now. And they've got way more people, way more ammo, and here they come. And this is what happens. "When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and in pits." This is the people of Israel. This is God's chosen people hiding. "And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal. And the people followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel the prophet. But Samuel did not come. And the people were scattered, watch, from him. So Paul said, bring me the burnt offering, the peace offering. And he offered a burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? And listen to what Saul says. When I saw the people were scattered from me and that you did not come with me within the days appointed, I went ahead and did the sacrifice without you. It was a no-no. Therefore, he says, I felt compelled to offer the offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now, listen, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. That's where that was born out of, when he found David. I want you to hear this. The very people that Saul was called to shepherd and lead, he feared them so much that their opinions begin to shape the way that he would lead. And the fear of man, by the way, I've seen parents not lead their children because they're afraid that their children won't like them. I've seen bosses do things that they shouldn't do because they're afraid of what might happen if they do the right thing. I've watched pastors make decisions to appease the crowd so that people won't leave their church and their tithe dollars don't go flying out. It's a horrible decision making strategy, isn't it? Because what begins to happen, and here's Saul, they've fought the Philistines, they've conquered a little bit, and the Philistines are coming to wipe them out. The children of Israel are hiding in caves, they're completely afraid. Their shepherd, who was called to lead them, was more concerned about what the people thought than about what the Lord thought. And it became his demise. It became the very reason why the Lord said, I'm removing you now out of power. Because you're leading from a place where you fear men more than you fear the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I want to live my life in a way that when people are hiding and fearful in this culture and in this day, I want to be the kind of leader that can lead them out of the caves and out of the thickets and out of trouble. Instead of being a leader that says, oh, I hear you. I'm going to cower down to what you think. Because here's what Saul said. He goes, I was doing this, and I saw the people, watch this, scattering from me. In other words, the people were leaving. They were getting in there on their donkeys. I was going to say in their car. They didn't have cars. They had donkeys. And they were riding away from my leadership. And when we're filled with arrogance, that's a little bit of insecurity and pride that we would want people to love us so much. Jesus said, you can't serve God and money, and you certainly can't serve God and then try to please people. It doesn't work. If you look at all the disciples, all of them were killed, basically. They're not clear about what happened to Paul. Every one of the disciples was killed. Jesus was killed. Why? Because they went against cross grain, against what culture was saying and what people were doing. And we live in a day where I think we're trying to actually make God palatable for people instead of standing on truth and leading strong and leading into the place where God would ask you to lead. Moms and dads, get strong and lead your family into the ways of the kingdom, even if your kids don't like you. What's happened in our day? It's amazing. Sometimes I'm concerned about what my 15-year-old thinks about the decisions I'm making. My dad never cared. My dad never once came to me. Never once came to me and said, hey, you're 15 years old. I want your wisdom. What kind of car should I buy? My dad bought what he wanted, and then if I didn't like it, that was okay. My dad made decisions for me about not going to the mall. Guess what? I pouted, and he said, I don't care. Go pout. Go pout in your room. I don't even want to look at your face. Nowadays, we're all like, oh, really? You're sad? Was that weird voice again? Oh, you're sad about what I said? No. Then go to your room and be sad in your room. But we're so afraid because we want our kids to like us. Our kids need to love us. Amen. And liking is a whole nother ballgame. So lead strong, amen? People can call us what they want in this day and age. You can call me whatever you want, because I'm living for the one who will say, well done, good and faithful servant. His opinion, yeah, his opinion is the only opinion that matters. When I stand before God and when you stand before God, our friends are not going to be there to back us up. Hold on, Lord, can I speak to this for a minute? The reason why Rick made that decision was that, you know, at the time it was, all of us were into it. So I just think it was a fear pressure moment, and he's okay. No. I always tell people, if you can help me, great, but if what your opinion says isn't going to help me on the day that I stand before Jesus, then I don't care about your opinion. Your opinion, you can get in your canoe, and I don't know why a canoe, but we're living for the one who will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, so there's Saul. Saul made a bad decision. Saul loved the people's opinions more than he loved what the Lord thought about him. We can't lead like that. That's horrific leadership. I could never be the president of the United States of America. I'd be a horrible president. Because I would just say, we're going to love God and we're going to do the will of God. And whatever's not in the word of God and the will of God, we're not going to do. So guess what? I would never become president. Because I'm not going to live my life based on, well, what do you think? You good? Well, the Bible says this, but I know you feel this. You see, that's terrible leadership, and that's what Saul was doing. David, let's look at the life of David. Before he's king now, you all know the story of David and Goliath, so I'm going to read through, and we're not going to talk about the actual whapping with the rock. That's next week. 1 Samuel 17, verse 3 says this. So the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in span. Listen, I'm not going to go through all the stuff he carried. He was huge. The Bible just said he was ginormous. Verse 8, then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you are the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me if he's able to fight me, and I'll kill him. And then he basically makes a deal. He says, if I win, Israel serves us. If you guys win, we'll serve Israel. And watch this. All the anointed, these are the people of God. This is the children of Israel. Saul was a big man. All the special forces are lined up on this ridge looking down on this one giant man, and they're terrified. They're trembling. Just like the children of Israel who hid in rocks and hid in caves, they were terrified. We become terrified of our enemy when we don't know who our God is. We become terrified of our circumstances when we don't understand how powerful our God is. Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself for 40 days, morning and evening, for 40 days. Come down here, let me kill one of you guys. And all the men of Israel, verse 24, when they saw the men, fled from him, were dreadfully afraid. Verse 26, now David has been sent by his father to deliver lunch to everybody, to bring milk and cheese and bread and, I don't know, some pasta. I don't know what he was bringing. But he was bringing food, and he hears this giant flapping his face. Verse 26, then David spoke, so he hears this, and he says, then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And I've said this to you a million times, but what in the world does circumcision have to do with anything? I've never once about to be in a fight with somebody. You circumcised? Oh, you're not? Oh, you're done. You know, I've never... Here's what he was saying. Who's the guy down there who doesn't have a covenant with God, making fun of our God? That's what he was saying. Everyone knew what he was saying. Watch this, verse 28. And Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why do you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. You've come down to see the battle. And David said, watch this, what have I done now? Is there not a cause I love it. I underlined that in my Bible. Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And all the people began to mock David, basically. Verse 31, now when the words of David that he spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth. And then David goes on a rampage and starts talking about all the things he's done when he was watching the sheep when nobody was watching. A lion came in, I killed it. A bear came in, I killed it with my bare hands. And everyone's like, wow, this guy's awesome. They dress him up, you know, they dress him up in Saul's arm, and he's like, I can't do this. I want you to catch something here. That David was faced with people pressure, just in the opposite direction. And God has a call and a plan for all of us to do. He has something for us to do. And there will always be people pressure. Listen, man's opinions were raging around David. Here's the first thing that happens to him. Watch this. It's right here. Verse 28. I know you're a proud, arrogant young man. What? So the first thing that happens when we're going to set out to do the will of God, fear of man comes to accuse us of things so that we won't do it. People have told me stuff that I literally go, I don't even know where you're getting this. I know you're just in this for yourself and you're just in this to be the big shot. I had a guy tell me one time, pastoring in Burbank, the church was really growing. And we were doing like four services on the weekend and things were banging. And this guy comes and he basically tells me, he writes me a letter first and tells me that all I want is to be the pastor of a large church and have a big staff. And I remember talking to the man and I said, where do you get that from? Well, I mean, look at the church. It's growing. It's moving. I'm like, so wait a second. So if the church isn't making an impact and shrinking, you're going to tell me that I'm a humble man? That's crazy. I'll tell you where you're getting that from. The voice of the enemy. Now, could it be that David had some pride in him? Probably, because we all do. And pride is a maintenance program. Pride is like getting your oil changed in your car. You just got to get up, let the Lord lift you up every now and again, look under the hood, and you got to kill some pride. It's just part of life. But the first thing that comes at him is an accusation that you just think you're all that and a bag of chips and you're the man and all the stuff in there. And then everyone around David starts to go, yeah, you're a jerk. You're arrogant. You're in it for the wrong reasons. Well, David did ask, what's going to be done for the guy who kills this guy? He did. He says, what'll be done? And they said, well, you won't pay taxes anymore. How many of you know that's reason enough? How many paid taxes recently? Dear Lord, 40% just gone. See ya. Imagine if you kill this guy. One, you get one of the king's daughters. He's like, oh boy. Show her to me first. Oh, I want to know what I'm getting myself into. Verse 28, you're proud. They questioned his motive. People pressure, man's opinions. Verse 29, he responds with the greatest response of all, is there not a cause? And I want to say this to you, that criticism, people are good at criticizing, but they don't connect with the cause very often. Let's pray, let's worship, let's read the word, let's win people for Jesus, let's live for God. They just talk, criticize. Instead of connecting with the cause of saying, there is a cause. People in our community are dying and going to hell. People need Jesus. There is a greater cause than just what you think about me or what I think about you. Jesus is the reason we're here. There is a greater cause. He says, there's a greater cause. Israel needs to be freed from this chump. And if you guys want to sit up on a hill and criticize everybody that wants to go down and take them out, then that's your problem because I'm going down there. Don't you love that? All the special forces go, hey! And here comes a little shepherd. Hey guys, what's going on? And they're up doing push-ups. He goes, I'll go down there. You can't go down there. First of all, you're arrogant. And then listen what Saul says to him. You can't do it because you're young. The enemy will always give you a reason why you can't be a man or woman of God. Always. You can't do it because you're too young. Your past is a problem. You're this. You're that. You know what? Here's what I say. Get your sling when that happens and go for it. Whenever the enemy starts telling me you're terrible, you're a bad pastor, you're a bad preacher, you're not doing good, you're going to shipwreck the church, you're this, you're that, you're this. Do you know that happens all the time? Just ask my wife. It's daily. You know what I just do? I just wake up every morning and pick up my sling. And I go out and face the giant. Because the enemy wants to shut you up and quiet you down. Don't fear him. Verse 34, David explains his history in God. See, if we never obey God in the little things, we'll never have a history in God. So when the big thing comes, we won't know who he really is. And David says, wait a second, guys. I got to tell you something that happened one time. I was out and this bear came into the camp and I killed the bear. Not with a 30-06. With these. How do you kill a bear? I run from bears. Boom, crab. I don't know how he did it. He killed a bear. He killed a lion. He says, I have a history in God. And this is the greatest thing. He says, I will go down and do to him what I've done to them. You see, if you don't have a history of trust in the Lord and seeing the Lord come through for you and do miracles for you, you will fear culture and you will fear man. I want to build a history in God so that when life comes at me and things start hitting me, I go, oh my God, I've seen my God do this before. I've seen my God destroy enemies. I've seen my God heal people. I've seen my God put marriages back together again. We have to build a history in God, and we'll never build a history in God if we keep fearing men. Because the fear of man is a snare. It grabs around your ankle and says, you're not going anywhere, I got you. And the Lord says, don't fear that. I remember being a young man preaching on the streets in Redding, California. See, I learned trust on a downtown street. I learned something about God when I was in trouble and in pressure moments. God showed up. David learned trust in an obscure place with nobody watching. He was faithful. He learned trust in an obscure place. Whether you're a mom, a dad, a boss, an employee, you can build a history in God to where you trust him. And men's opinions, I won't tell you that men's opinions don't sting, because they do. But I will tell you this. That at the end of the day, when I lay my head on my pillow, I go, who do I want to be pleased with me? Bob or Jesus? And here's what I've learned about people's opinions. They're temporary. They're temporary. They're just going to say their stuff. And I have lived for people before, made decisions to please people. And guess what? 6 months later, they were gone anyways. They didn't even care. And the Lord said, that's why you make decisions based on eternity, not on the temporal. That's why you leave the fear of man behind to fear the Lord. Saul feared man and eventually lost his kingdom. David feared the Lord and was established forever. I want my fruit to be eternal. How about you? Golly gee, I just want to stand before the Lord. You see, here's the reality. The safest place in the world is right in the will of God. The safest place in the world is standing on the word of God and saying, I will not cower down. And guys, I don't want to be political this morning, but we live in a world that is so whacked out. And it looks like compassion, and it looks like love, and it looks like acceptance. And it's not. It's only acceptance and love if you agree with them. It's not acceptance and love if you oppose them. They need their safe space. Is that hard to hear? It is. Some people go, oh, I'll get an email. Oh, you're a bigot. You're a liar. You're a whatever. Don't even send it. It's not going to change me. I'm going to stand on the word of God and fear the Lord because he's who I'm standing before someday. And so are you, yeah? Amen. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of the Lord. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe. Isn't that what we all want? I've talked to women who cry because they just want to feel safe with their husband. And they're, you know, their man's off doing some crazy thing. And I'm like, trust in the Lord, because that's where true safety is. Build a history in God. Get out of your comfort zone a little bit and watch the Lord show up and change your heart. Do something this week that's a little bit on the edge about you and the Lord. Just get out there and watch God do an amazing work in your life. I'm going to close with a story I've told you before, but I'm sure there's people here that haven't heard it, because it's the first time I realized that God is in control, like as a young teenager. I was preaching on the streets of Hollywood. I came down from Reading during the Olympic outreach, and Hollywood was crazy in 84. It was nuts. It was crazy. And I'm preaching. I get separated from my partner, who is my witnessing partner, and I'm walking up the street with a guitar in my hand, and I'm just playing and singing love songs to Jesus, and long-haired kid. And I get up, I see these two girls that are outside a little shop, and I'm going to go tell them about Jesus, because they don't look too crazy. So I went up and said, hey, you know, hey, how you doing? You know, they're like, hey. And I was like, hey, you know Jesus? No. And I started telling them about Jesus. And then the back door behind me opened up. I heard like a didn't even pay attention. The next thing I know, the two girls that I'm looking at are looking up, and they look terrified. And then I could feel breath on the top of my head. And I could smell. First, I thought it was my angel. But then I smelt liquor. And I was like, well, that would account for all the accidents I was as a kid. You know what I mean? I got hurt a lot as a kid. Angels don't drink, I'm sorry. And I turned around and saw this man who was ginormous. Huge. Huge bald head. No, the little leather vest on, with the leather pants, with the big boots for killing people. And he just says, who are you and what are you doing here? And I remember thinking, I'm going to die. Right here in front of you. Don't leave, two girls. I need you as a witness. And he said to me that he didn't like me preaching on his street. And I looked around, you know, they have the stars. And I was like, I don't see your name on the street. No, I didn't do that. I did not do that. I was like this. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Fear started to, I could feel it overwhelming me. I was like, whoa, I'm going to die. And all of a sudden, this boldness rushed over me. It was amazing. This feeling of boldness, a righteous indignation. Because two girls hiding in caves and hiding in life because of their sin and because of their shame, the enemy was trying to keep me from delivering something to them. And I looked at the man, and I said, I don't really care. And I turned around to the girls to talk to them. And he said, I'm going to kill you behind me. And I kept preaching. The door opens up, and 25, 30 guys just like him come out. I was in front of a bar. The motorcycles didn't give it away. All the motorcycles. And I continued to preach. And it was amazing, because suddenly my partner, he pulls me through, he finds me, he pulls me through, he says, you're crazy, what are you doing, what are you doing? I was kind of angry. And about 15 years later, I was preaching at a camp, youth camp, telling this story, and a guy walks up to me who's completely tatted, old man, and he says, hey, was that the 1984 Olympic outreach? I said, yeah. He goes, the guy's name was Sylvester, huh? I said, yeah. He says, I was there. I was standing right by you. I heard what you said about Jesus, and I went and found a church, and I now I serve like in the youth department. I was like, wow, you're a crazy looking youth worker. But you see, when we stand up, enemies fall. When we give way to fear, enemies thrive. We will not be a church that fears man. We will fear the Lord and do the will of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Let's do it. Lord, we thank you that you are an amazing God, that you are huge, that you are so majestic and so powerful, and we don't even get it. And Lord, I pray today that the fear of man would be stricken from our hearts and that the fear of the Lord would be the thing that we focus on. That like Saul, we would not be one who fears people and does things to appease people. But Lord, we'd be like David who says, no, I will not give in to fear. I will fight. Lord, I pray that our church would be that. In Jesus' name, God, that you would move here this morning. I want to make a call real quick with all eyes closed. If you've never given your heart to Jesus before, and this is the day that you would want to give your heart to Jesus, my eyes are starting way on your right. If that's you, my eyes are going to come through. Would you just raise your hand up and say, man, that's me. I need Jesus today. I fear men, and I want to fear the Lord. My eyes are coming through right now. All on the far right, good. Right here in the center. You just want to say yes to Jesus today. Good. Left, center, right here, your left. You say, I need Jesus today. There's young people in here. You need to serve the Lord because things are not going well. Your life is heading down. Far left, your left. Good. Father, we're thankful today. Would you bless the moms? And would you give us a heart to serve you in Jesus' name? Amen. Well, listen, God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Go eat with your mom there and treat your mom good today. Treat her real nice. Boys, front row. Treat that woman good. God bless you guys. Have a great week.